So, Christmas is over. School has begun again. And I had to go back to the gym. So much for vacation. Some things just have to be done, you know? And the loss of ease is outweighed by the gain in health. That doesn't mean that I enjoy it. It means that I put up with it and make it as tolerable as possible. But my doctor is always very happy when I tell him that I've been exercising. He thinks that's good. And so I continue on because, as many of you know, but not all of you, I had a heart attack 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago now. And one of the things that I really needed to do, was to start exercising. So I do. I go to the Y and I bike. I like the stationary bike, as I've said, because if I get 5 miles in and I want to stop, I can just stop and I can just get off. If I were riding a bike outside, I'd be 5 miles up the road. And then I'd have to do 5 miles to get back. And that doesn't make any sense to me, so I just like getting off right where I am. Besides, there's a TV screen and kind of a journey, you know, there where you're traveling and stuff like that. So that keeps me interested. I listen to podcasts and stuff like that. I do what I have to do in order to make it tolerable. But, you know, it's not fun. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to help me. It really isn't. When we talk about gain, what you gain from doing something like this, when you gain from doing exercise, it's not really a question of gain. You'll gain something. The question is, what will you gain? Will you gain fitness, or will you just gain weight? Right? Now, still gain, it's just not a good gain to be gaining weight. In other areas, you can gain money, or you can gain peace. But a lot of times, it's hard to do both. So a lot of times, it's a question of what you gain. And before you answer the question, how far should I go, how many miles should I bike, how much money should I earn, you need to answer the question, am I going to do it? You know, the question first is, what gain are you going to pursue before you pursue how much? Usually, what is most worth gaining is hard. It costs you something. As they say, and as this should say as soon as I turn it on, no pain, no gain. I must tell you, I'm not very fond of that slogan, but it's pretty true. So, what are you willing to do? Even if it's hard, even if it's challenging, even if it costs something, is it worth it? Paul would say that what he was doing, the gain he was pursuing, was worth it. Even though he was undergoing a great deal of pain in pursuing it. For him, no pain, no gain. Well, it was a life or death question. Paul was probably in pain often while writing this letter. He was in prison. Now, when Paul was originally in prison, it was kind of a house arrest, and it wasn't really that painful, except he was restricted. And he could have visitors and all kinds of things. This time around, he's probably in Rome, and he's probably in Rome in prison, and those were not exactly spas. You know, you weren't going there to enjoy the comforts of home. You were chained. You were fed when they felt like it. You were whipped when they felt like it. If you were a special prisoner, one that they were looking after with special care, you might find yourself down in the cellar below the other prisoners, just kind of in a hole. It wasn't fun. Now, Paul was often in places like this. We don't have time to look at it now, But you might want to write in your notes 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 29. If you've never seen what Paul went through, this passage will tell you. In really painful detail. So, get a chance to take a look at it. And as you do, consider if you were in that situation. Would you really go on? Or would you just tell the Romans what they wanted to hear so you could be free? Why did he continue? Why should we continue? Is the gain worth the pain? The Bible talks a lot about gain. And I'm going to try something tricky here. And we'll see how it goes. I'm going to try to read some verses off the phone here. Now, all of you know how mechanical I am. So, you will know that this is not like my easiest thing to do. But I wrote them all down on a piece of paper this morning and left it on my desk. So, here we go without that. Gain in the Bible. Just some verses picked out. God says in Exodus 14:4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And God is saying that he is going to gain a hearing with the Egyptians. They're going to come face to face with the living God. And he thinks the gain is definitely worth it. Then there's 2 Chronicles, which is certainly an obscure book of the Bible for many. And it says, this is King Hezekiah speaking to the people. With him is only the arm of flesh, and him is the opposing king. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. They gained confidence. Before they could gain victory, they had to gain confidence. Then there's Psalm 60. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. Psalm 60, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The psalmist here, actually this psalm is attributed to Moses, talks about gaining a heart of wisdom to become wise, and that's worth what it costs to do it. Proverbs has a lot to say about gain. But it's introduced in chapter 1, verse 2, that all these things are said for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. Then moving on to the New Testament, because the prophets basically say, gain the Lord God. Do not try to gain power or money or privilege or prestige apart from him. So that's basically what the prophets say. And then on into the New Testament. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone gain, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Gain the whole world, but lose your soul. Bad deal. Bad deal. Which is one of the things that our Bible study talked about this last week. Kyle Eidelman was talking about bad deals. This was one of them. Kyle's the fellow who was doing the video series. And then in Matthew 25, talks about the parable of the talents and how those who were faithful did good things with their talents and gained more. So they used the money to gain the respect of their master, and to obey his commands. Then there is Romans. talking about Christ, Romans 5:2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Gaining access. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to it. But obviously, that's an important thing to do when the access is to the Lord God. Then there's 1 Corinthians 13:3. 1 Corinthians 13 is a pretty well-known chapter to a lot of folks. It's called the love chapter. And in verse 3 it says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So the most respected religious acts of worship mean nothing if they are not accompanied by love. Galatians 2, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ's death would not matter if it could be gained through righteousness. But because we cannot gain righteousness through the law, Christ's death matters greatly. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So apparently Paul did some tussling with wild beasts in Ephesus. And he said, if I did it just with human hopes, it wouldn't matter. Would have gained nothing. Then in this very book of Philippians that we're looking at in the series, Philippians 3:7 says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. We'll talk about that more too, because that's a reversal of our normal perspective. That's really flying upside down as far as the world is concerned. But really it's the world that's flying upside down. And if we have our priorities today, we're finally flying right side up for a change. Philippians 3:8 goes on to say, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ, Jesus my Lord. And finally, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So, surviving the phone there, there are some verses on gain. Bible has a lot to say about subject, doesn't it? 101 times the word shows up in the NIV. Now, that's not the most of all, but it's not insignificant. The Bible talks a lot about what we should gain and what we should consider gain. And Paul is talking about that too here as he's talking to the Philippians. He wants to comfort the Philippians. Isn't that amazing? They're trying to comfort him. They're worried about him. And he's turning around and saying, no, I'm okay. I'm good. Yes, there's adversity. Yes, there's difficulty. But there's also joy. I have gained joy. I have gained Christ. And so, Paul is a missionary making a report to his support team in Philippians because they have actually been supporting him financially. They have a stake. They have an investment in what he's doing. They're concerned, and he's telling them, look, it's okay. Good things are happening. And besides, it's all worth it for the sake of Christ. It's not pointless pain. It's suffering with a purpose to do the right thing, to honor the risen Lord. Because Paul wants the Philippians to stand with him when we stand together. Everyone gains. The series is called Stand Together for a reason. We talked about that reason last week, that it wasn't the letter Paul writes is not so much about joy it's not so much even about the humility of Christ. He uses the humility of Christ to talk about, in a great, great and lovely passage, to talk about the need for the Philippians to be humble, to have the same mind that's in Christ Jesus, so that they could stand together. He wants the Philippians to stand together. He said, you stand together with me, even though I'm in difficulty. Stand together with one another. Hang in there. Keep going. Keep standing with me and with each other. When you do, everyone will be encouraged, and the work of the kingdom will be more quickly accomplished. What we do, what we endure, what we overcome makes a difference, not only in our walk with Christ, but in our walk with one another. Paul says, and this is really amazing to think about, through your prayers, verse 19, through your prayers, chapter 1, I should say that, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's saying, you're helping me in my spiritual walk in Christ. You, there in Philippi, you who are far from me, geographically but not spiritually, you are helping me through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit. All that has happened to me, he says, will turn out for my deliverance. I will just grow closer to Christ as a result. This means we matter to one another. That we are not isolated believers, and we should not act that way. We should come together as the church. The church is the church when the church comes together. When the church doesn't come together, it's not the church. It's just a bunch of individuals running around. Yes, in some kind of global cosmic sense, you can say it's the church, but it's not a local church. A local church is a gathering of believers. And if the believers don't gather, you don't have a church. On the other hand, wherever the believers gather, that's where it's a church. If we were to go down to the Valvoline place here where they do oil changes in your car, and we were to go down there and we were to hold a service, that would be church because we're there. We are the church. Where we go, the church is. And we need to stand together so that we can be the church to one another, so that we can bring comfort, so that we can be concerned about one another, so that we can lift each other up in prayer, so that we can lift each other up in service, so that we can look out for one another. And we can also rejoice in one another, because that's what Paul wants the Philippians to do. He says, children of Philippi, rejoice with me, because God is still working. Good things are happening. You just got to see him through the pain. But the gain is still there. I think this explains why the local church is subject to so many attacks on the spiritual level. I think that's why often churches have trouble getting along, because Satan does not want the church to be the church. The forces of evil do not wish the church to be what it ought to be, because when the church is the church, amazing things happen. Even Paul, and we would all consider Paul to be one of the greatest men in Scripture, one of the greatest people we have ever met. Even Paul needed a team. He didn't try to do it by himself. The Philippians are his team. He needed his team. We need ours. And there are others around us who need us. So we need to stand together, because when we do, then the gospel gains ground. Verse 12, Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now that's not what the Philippians expected to hear. They expected to hear Paul saying, yeah, things have been really tough and we've been having marginal improvements, and kind of like, you know, three steps forward, two steps back, maybe two steps forward, three steps back sometimes. That's not what they heard. What they heard was, you know, the gospel is on the move. The gospel is moving forward. It is advancing. That's gain. When you advance, you have gained ground. Yes, there has been adversity, Paul says. But the gospel cannot be stopped. It's like a really, really good football team. It just can't stop them. You can only hope to slow them down. And they gain. In football, it's even talked about in terms of gain and loss. And so-and-so has gained 3 yards. And so-and-so has gained 8. So-and-so lost 2. Got tackled behind the line of scrimmage. Or you talk about it in terms of a battle. In terms of a battle where the army gains ground, not loses ground. What has been gained here, Paul says, is access. Remember that verse that talked about gaining access to the throne of grace? Well, this is gaining access of a different type. Because of Paul's chains, he was in prison at Rome, guarded by the palace guard, the Praetorian guard, the emperor's guard. There is no other way that someone like Paul would ever be in contact with the emperor's guard. It just wouldn't happen. That wasn't done. In order for that to occur, you had to be a particularly notable prisoner. So Paul was. And he had an opportunity to speak about Christ to the emperor's own guard. And the gospel had access where it had not before. So not in spite of adversity, but as Paul says, because of my chains. The palace guard knows me, and they know Christ. Through Joseph in the Old Testament, the good news of God's deliverance became known to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. How did that happen? Not by Joseph leading an army and taking over Egypt, but by Joseph being thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, then being accused of a crime he did not commit and thrown into jail. God has his interesting paths for us, doesn't he? And yet he puts us in the exact right place to be where he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do. And Joseph ended up second in command over all of Egypt. And through him, all were able to avoid a famine who listened to Egypt. And that included Joseph's own family. And God kept his covenant that he had promised to Abraham long ago. Through Daniel, God had influence on the king of Babylon. Not because Daniel got an army together and went to take over Babylon. Babylon had already done that and taken over Israel. But by Daniel being imprisoned and yet living a life of righteousness before the Lord, the king saw God. Again, an interesting path, and one full of adversity, but still the path God used. And then we look at Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ have the impact that he has today? Did he do it like Alexander the Great did? Alexander the Great is known for getting an army together and conquering the known world of his day. Now, the people in Philippi would have known about Alexander the Great because they were in Macedonia. Philippi is in Macedonia, and Alexander the Great was king of Macedonia, but he was also king of just about everything by the age of 30. You know how much that got him? An early death at the age of 33. But the people of Macedonia also knew about Jesus Christ, and they knew about Jesus Christ because of this guy Paul and those people with him. And they knew that Jesus died for them. When Alexander died, he died in his own sins. His death did not hasten anyone's progress toward heaven. But when Jesus Christ died, the doors of heaven flew open and became available to all who believed. So the gospel gains ground. The gospel will eventually always gain ground. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. That's when you got to have faith. Philippians didn't see much being gained, but Paul was there to tell them, oh yeah, the gospel's gaining ground. If you want to play on the winning team, if you want to gain the greatest victory, then you will be on the Lord's side. You will fight for Him. You will have allegiance, which we talked about last week, to Him. And pledge your sword, your shield, yourself to Him. The gospel gains ground, and the witness gains courage. Paul says, because of my chains, verse 14, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly because of the adversity. Not in spite of it. They didn't have to fight against it. It was because of the adversity that they were emboldened to make His name known. The gain is not only for the message. The gain is for the messenger. They were transformed. They had more courage and less fear. True, not all of them were changed. Paul says that there were some who preached Christ out of envy and rivalry, while others preached out of goodwill. And he talks more about those who do so out of envy and rivalry than he does about those who preach of goodwill. But his point is, even when Christ was preached out of envy and rivalry, Christ was preached. The gospel was made known. Even though these people thought that they were in some way embarrassing Paul or some way upsetting him, and it's true he could have taken it that way because they were doing things that were kind of subtly changing, like, you know, what Paul saying, Paul didn't say this and we are and all that kind of stuff. Paul chose to look at it as, it's not about me. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. Christ is being preached. Praise God. Christ is being preached. I will rejoice. He says that very thing. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 18. So not only did the other brothers gain courage, Paul himself was encouraged by what was going on. He says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To Paul, being ashamed would be not giving a witness when he should have given a witness. And he believes that that will not happen. Instead, that he will in no way be ashamed. Instead, he will have sufficient courage. He will continue to say what needs to be said. And why will he do that? In part because the Philippians are praying for him, because they are upholding him, because they are supporting him, because they are looking out for him, because they are being the church to him. And in such a setting, the witness gains courage. Sometimes gain is just a matter of perspective. Paul could have looked at this situation and said, what are all these people in here that are preaching out of false motives? Why are they preaching? Instead, he chose to look at it as, well, they're still telling the truth. Their motives stink, but their content's great. Praise God. It's remarkable, isn't it? That Paul himself, the great Paul, was given courage by the Philippians because of their prayers for him. Not that he needed it much, but there were probably times when in that hole, after being whipped, ravenously hungry. No sleep. It might have been difficult to be encouraged. Because Paul's a human being. And this, I think, was brought home to me a little more than, I mean, I know this intellectually, but to really see it, because Sharon had loaned Susan a tape, Paul, Apostle of Christ, this is the name of the movie. And we looked at it this week, and it really gave us a picture. It might not be exactly the accurate picture, because we don't really know all the conditions that Paul was laboring under in jail. But it was clear it was difficult. It's very difficult. And there were times when, in the movie, Paul didn't have the answers. Because, you know, he's just a guy. He's a guy that God used. But he would tell you that himself. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. Are you kidding me? And there were probably times when he didn't have the answer. He just knew where to go to find it. He just knew that if he stayed with Christ, all would be well. And so he kept going. He kept following. Because in the words of our Bible study, Paul was not a fan. Paul was a follower. And I think looking at his life, you have to ask yourself, what am I? And how can I be a follower instead of a fan? But there's one other thing that happened here in this passage, and that is that the people gained reassurance. Paul did something for the people, too. He said, look, I'm going to come back. I'll be there with you. I'll return. So I really believe that's what's going to happen. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, Paul is saying to the people, I don't really want to. I would prefer to die. Because for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that's maybe the most famous verse in Philippians. To live is Christ and to die is gain. But you think about that, that's a totally different perspective than the world has. That is inverted from what the world thinks. The world says, hey, living is everything. Dying, we don't think about that because we are too scared to. And Paul says, well, living is Christ, and that's good. But dying is gain. Because he gains heaven. Because he gains the presence of the living God. Because his chains fall off. Now, you know, the gospel is not in chains here. The gospel's unfettered. But Paul is limited. There's only so much he can do. He yearns to do more. He probably, and again, the movie points this out, he probably thinks he hasn't done enough. Those who are the closest usually are the ones who think they have the furthest to go. So he is telling the people, I will continue with all of you. Not because of me, because I would prefer to be in the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ, but I will probably remain for you. I will be there for you. You have been there for me, and now I will be there for you. A follower of Christ's perspective is often 180 degrees or upside down compared to that of the follower of the world. But you can see here that Paul is actually going back and forth between life and death because death means glory, and he wants that. But life means being able to serve the Philippians, and he loves them. He loves these guys. They were his sons and daughters in Christ, and he wants the best for them. So what brings him back is the opportunity to stand together with the Philippians. And he says, when I do that, My being with you again will cause your joy in Christ Jesus to overflow on account of me. Verse 26. So the people gain reassurance that Paul will return, that he's still standing with them. The witness gains courage to speak the word truly and faithfully. The gospel gains ground, going places that it would not be able to go by direct blunt force, but can, through adversity, reach. It may be Ben Franklin that said it, or it may have been Geoffrey Chaucer in the Canterbury Tales, but somebody somewhere said, "Nothing ventured, nothing gained." In other words, in terms of me, get on the bike, Ron. Pedal on. Do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Don't quit. From the outside, following Christ looks like a risk. But that's not how it looks once you're inside. It was Jim Elliot, a missionary who was murdered by the Aucca Indians in South America, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So despite my poor memory, that is what he said. And even despite my stuttering ways to say it, that's a powerful message. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Dying like that would not necessarily be our path. But we have a path. And Christ wants us to walk it. He'll walk it with us. He'll stand together with us. But we got to walk it. We got to walk it realizing that the gain is truly his and ours by reflection. But there will still be gain. And if the path did involve dying, there are worse things, like dying without Christ. That would be worse. For the rest of us, and go back to 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And when we stand together, everyone gains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless us as we think about these things, as we turn to you and seek your wisdom as to what you would have us do, the path of gain for us. Which way should we go? What should we continue on? What should we forsake? Show us that it's all about the gospel. It's all about your son. And if we are all about that, we will be fine. We will be the best we have ever been. We will be who we always ought to have been, who we were created to be. Show us how to gain you and not worry about gaining the world. In your name we pray. Amen.